Well, this fall, we're journeying through the book of Revelation, going from Revelation chapter 4 right up to Revelation chapter 22. And tonight, we're starting to look at probably the most famous and most fascinating chapters of the whole book. Revelation chapter 12 and 13. And I was actually going to cover them both in one night, but I've decided to split them. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 12 tonight and Revelation chapter 13 in 2 weeks. In these chapters, you're going to meet some interesting people. You're going to meet a woman, you're going to meet a dragon, you're going to meet a child, and you're going to meet two beasts. And there are all kinds of speculation about these chapters. Some of it really wild and really creative. And as I was doing my research for this and reading some of the material that's out there and looking at some of the material that's on the internet, you know, I started to think that far too many people approach the book of Revelation like it's some kind of crystal ball. Here, watch this little video clip.
In a new direction. And now we're asking our announcer, Chuck Oman, to come once again to tell you how you can receive our very exciting offer of the week. This is our last week on TV for this offer. And Chuck, this video has broken all the records, I think.
I think this has been one of the greatest victories in the history of our ministry. And we're almost sorry to say that this is your last chance to order your copy. Yes, midnight, December 31st, 1999, electronic clocks in millions of computers will roll over to the year 2000. Or will they? Most experts agree they will not. Computer systems essential to our way of life may simply shut down. The dire warnings in this emergency video are gleaned exclusively from secular experts in over 300 reports. The facts: no event in history has connected mankind to one common adversary until now. The millennial bug jeopardizes our way of life in ways never imagined. Thousands of programmers working round the clock may not fix this problem in time. Such potential mass confusion confirms end-time prophecy. The impending worldwide panic could signal the end of this age and Christ's glorious return. With only months before the moment arrives, you must have the information found in this shocking video by Dr. Jack and Rex Salivanipi, 2000 Time Bomb. To order, call toll-free 1-800-918-5577.
Don't bother ordering, it's too late. But you notice in that video what he says. He says there's going to be mass confusion and it'll confirm end times prophecy. The problem was there wasn't mass confusion. We went from one millennium to the other with very little confusion. And it didn't happen. And frankly, all that kind of speculation, all those kind of predictions are not helpful at all, because they impact the credibility of God's word. Because people see that and they say, well, it didn't happen, so God's word can't be true. We're so often missing the point. The book of Revelation is not a crystal ball. I hope by now you're seeing that essentially the book of Revelation is a book on discipleship. It's a discipleship manual. It's written as apocalyptic literature, yes, but it's written to help disciples of Jesus be disciples. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to unveil Christ, to show us that things are not as they seem, so that Christ followers filled with hope can walk faithfully with Christ through the ups and downs of history. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And so as we come to Revelation chapter 12 and 13, John writes these chapters, I think, with three reasons or three aims in mind. He writes them so that the first century Christ follower would know that the opposition that they are experiencing is satanic in its origin. That the first century Christ follower was not struggling just against flesh and blood. Their struggle really wasn't against Emperor Domitian and the Roman Empire. Their struggle was something far greater, something satanic in origin. Second reason he was writing these chapters was to show us that the devil's time is limited. That really he's got a very short time and eventually he will be overthrown and destroyed. And the third reason he wrote these two chapters is so that Christ followers would be able to endure the persecution and the suffering they were going through. And so with that background, I want us to look at Revelation chapter 12 tonight, and again, Revelation chapter 13 in a couple of weeks. In the first six verses of Revelation chapter 12, we meet three important characters: a woman, a dragon, and a child. Let's meet the woman first. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Who is this woman? What is she a sign of? Well, it talks about the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. Now, that is a reference to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 37 and a dream that Joseph had. And in his dream, the sun and the moon and the stars is referring to Israel. And so most scholars think that this woman is a sign of Israel from which the Messiah, Jesus, was to come. Some other scholars think that it's not just Israel that this woman symbolizes, but the whole people of God. So the woman is a sign or a symbol of Israel or the whole people of God. Then you've got a dragon in verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. The dragon is red, the color of blood. 7 heads, 7 crowns, 10 horns. The dragon has great power. This dragon is capable of great destruction. Notice verse 4. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, who or what is the dragon a sign of? Well, we don't even have to guess here. Verse 9 of chapter 12 tells us the dragon is a sign of the devil or Satan. And then we have a child, verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Who is the child? Jesus, the Messiah. Says, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That comes from Psalm 2, a messianic psalm, a psalm that talks about the Messiah. Now, if you continue in verse 5, it says this, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And what John's talking about there is he goes right from Christ's birth to Christ's ascension when he went up to heaven. What he's doing is he's bracketing his entire life together in one sentence. John in this chapter is focusing on the big picture. Now, if you go back to verse 4, you'll notice that the dragon is not very happy about the birth of this child. Look at verse 4. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Is that not what we read in the Christmas story in the book of Matthew? In the book of Matthew, it tells us in the Christmas story that when Jesus was born, King Herod ordered that all male children under the age of 2 be murdered, be killed. Why? Because Herod wanted to get rid of this baby, the king of the Jews. Why did the dragon use King Herod to kill the child? Why did the dragon want the child killed so badly? Because evil knew what that birth meant to it. The consequence of the birth of Christ is not Christmas carols. It's a great war that spread across the heavens. Notice verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. Michael is the guardian angel of Israel. And he battles the dragon and his armies, who are no match for Michael and his angels. And it says that the dragon and his angels are hurled down to earth. Now the word hurled there in the Greek in which the New Testament was written means bounced. In other words, the dragon was bounced from the throne room of God and bounced down to earth. And when that happened, all of heaven rejoiced. Notice verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. This song that was sung in the heavens reflects on what Jesus accomplished. The war in heaven was won by events on earth. And through his birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension, Christ has overcome. Christ has won the victory. He's brought God's salvation and kingdom to the earth. Then why are things so messed up? If Christ has brought salvation and God's kingdom to the earth, why are things so bad? Because the dragon is ticked. That's why. The dragon's angry that he's been thrown down. He's angry that his time is short, and he's on a desperate rampage. And he knows that he cannot get Christ because Christ is enthroned in heaven. So it says in these verses that he goes after the woman. And in verse 6 and verse 14 of this chapter, it talks about the woman fleeing into the desert, a place prepared for her, a place where God will take care of her. Now, some scholars take that literally and say it's referring to a time when the Jerusalem church fled to the Transjordan area during the Roman-Jewish war in 60s A.D. Other scholars, and I agree with these other scholars, say it's more likely that John here is using the Exodus from the Old Testament as a metaphor to show God's care and concern for his church. The first century church had to be reminded over and over that God was with them. They were being persecuted. They were being hounded. They were being financially ruined. And at times it really seemed like they were out in the wilderness, that they were in the desert, and that God was nowhere to be seen. And they wondered, God, did you care for us? God, are you really present? And John says, yes. Even when you're being oppressed and persecuted, remember, God is with you, God is present, God is caring for you. And maybe you need to hear those words tonight. Maybe you feel in your life like you're in a desert, you're in the wilderness, you're wondering, where on earth is God? John would say to you tonight, God is with you, God is protecting you, God cares for you. And do you notice that as this woman flees, the dragon spews up water in verse 15? Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. Again, some scholars think this is literal, and it's referring to a flood that happened in the Jordan Valley that the fleeing church narrowly escaped. Other scholars think it's more symbolic. And what it's talking about is a flood of accusations and deceit and threats that are going to come from Satan, the dragon, and be aimed at towards Christ's church. And just like there's a river of life that flows from the throne, there's a river of deceit that comes from the dragon. And then look at verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandment and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The dragon is taking aim at the woman's offspring. Those Christ followers from other countries, including Asia Minor, the churches to which John is writing the book of Revelation, those that came from the mother church in Jerusalem, the dragon has declared war against the church, and not just the first century church. The dragon has declared war against the church in between the time of Christ's first coming and his second coming. In that period, the dragon has declared war against Christ's church. And as we get into chapter 13, a couple of weeks, you're going to see that he's enlisted some help. But here's what I want you to see tonight. And if you're following your outline, give it up, because I'm way off the outline at this point. Here's what I want you to see tonight. That things are not as they seem. And that as Christ followers, we need to know some things. Here's the first thing we need to remember as Christ followers. We need to remember as Christ followers that there is a spiritual battle going on. It was going on in the first century, and it's going on in the 21st century. There's a battle between good and evil, between life and death, between heaven and hell, between God and the evil one, and it's real, and it's desperate, and it matters more than we can possibly imagine. And John was saying to the first century church, and he's saying to the 21st century church, and he's saying to Saanich Baptist Church, you must understand that as a Christ follower, you're involved in a spiritual battle. Don't get discouraged by that. And don't be surprised by that. Imagine being a Canadian soldier in Afghanistan, and you're out on patrol, and someone starts shooting at you. Do you think that would surprise you? Would your feelings be hurt if the enemy was shooting at you? As you dove into your foxhole, would you peep over the foxhole and shout at the adversary, "Was it something I said?" No, if you're a soldier in Afghanistan, you expect the enemy to shoot at you. You plan for the enemy to shoot at you. And as a Christ follower, we need to remember that we're in a spiritual battle and we're going to get shot at. People say to me, it's so hard to resist sin, I keep falling. Or it's so hard to do ministry. Or it's so hard to remain sexually pure. Or it's so hard to be a person of integrity at my school or at my workplace. Or it's so hard to build a Christ-honoring marriage. Or it's so hard to follow Jesus at school. It's so hard to raise healthy children. Well, no kidding, Sherlock. Of course it's hard. We're in a battle, and we're being shot at. We're fighting the desperate convulsions of a defeated enemy. And as Christ followers, when we're shot at, we need to fight back. Now, let me be clear. Fighting back does not involve politics and power. And too often today in North America, especially our Christian brothers and sisters in the States, think the whole idea of fighting a spiritual battle is to get involved in politics and get our guys elected to office, and then things will be different. Well, they got their guy elected to office 8 years ago, and things aren't a lot different, at least morally. And that's as far as I'll go with that comment before I get in trouble. But we got the wrong idea. We don't fight a spiritual battle with power and politics. We fight it the way Jesus fought it, with love and with service and with sacrifice. When we sing songs of worship, we're fighting back. When we pray, we're fighting back. When we give, we're fighting back. When we serve dinner at the shelter, we're fighting back. When we invite our neighbors to church, we're fighting back. When we make a decision that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to gain victory over that persistent sin, you're fighting back. When we make a decision that we're going to be a church, that God's calling us to be a church that challenges people to take the next steps in their spiritual journey with Christ, and then together go out and make a lasting, God-honoring difference locally and globally, when we say we're going to do that, we're fighting back. When we make a decision to stand firm and be people of integrity at our workplace and in our homes and in our schools, we're fighting back. When we choose compassion over consumption, we're fighting back. When we encourage one another to keep running the race and finish well, we're fighting back. And that's what I'm going to be doing on Thursday nights during my next step nights for guys. I'm going to be challenging young men and older men to finish well, to run the race. I see far too many guys flaming out when it comes to spiritual things. I want to raise up a generation who wants to take spiritual ground. When we do that kind of stuff, we're fighting back. When we build Christ-honoring marriages, we're fighting back. When we raise children who will go out and make a kingdom difference around this world, we're fighting back. When young men and women make a decision to live full out for Jesus, They're fighting back. And as we battle, we need to remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says this, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We need to remember that we're in a battle with spiritual forces, not people. And often we look at people that we disagree with and we think we've got to fight them and we're in battle with them. We're not. We're in battle with spiritual forces. The people that disagree with us, we need to reach out an arm of relationship and we need to share God's love and grace with them so they can get into a relationship with Jesus as well. And also, as we do battle, we can do battle by speaking the truth. Remember I talked a few minutes ago about how the dragon, Satan, from him comes rivers of deceit? You counter those rivers of deceit with rivers of life. It says in this chapter that they overcame by the word of their testimony. A way to overcome deceit is to speak words of truth, especially words of truth about Jesus. Unfortunately today, too often in the church, words of truth have been substituted or replaced by words of slander and gossip. Someone said to me recently, the church is the worst place they know of for gossip. When that's the church's reputation, we're playing right into the hands of the dragon. Words of life and truth need to be flowing from us. Imagine what would happen if here at Sandwich Baptist Church, we made a decision to overcome by the word of our testimony. What would happen in this church if we made a decision that we were only going to speak words of life and truth? We were not going to slander one another. We were not going to speak words of gossip. What would happen? Imagine in this church if we only spoke words of life and truth. We'd be fighting back. And then when we can do battle by not listening to the words of the accuser. Listen to what it says in verse 10. "For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night." The dragon hassles God's people by slandering them before God and others and by heaping guilt on them. You know what it's like. You're tempted. You know you shouldn't do something, but you're tempted, and so you give in. And then along comes the accuser and whispers to you, "You call yourself a Christ follower? You're a failure. You're never going to mount up to what God wants you to be. You're a loser. You're a weakling." Have you ever heard that voice? That's the voice of the accuser. You ever heard that voice? I'm sure all of us have heard that voice. And the accusations of the evil one can cause you to live in despair. And some of you tonight are living under the words of the accuser. And it's weighing you down. It's depressing you. It's not allowing you to be the person that God wants you to be. It's stopping you from doing the things God wants you to do. You're weighed down by the words of the accuser. And it's not supposed to be that way. Listen to verse 11. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Folks, the dragon has been overcome, not by ourselves, not by our abilities, not by our power. He's been overcome and conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at the blood of the Lamb and we said the blood of the Lamb pays the penalty for and cleanses us from our sin. The dragon's right. We've sinned. But that's not the whole story. The story is there's a Savior who's dealt with our sin. Christ came to redeem. He came to set us free from the penalty of sin. He came to set us free from the bondage and enslavement to sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, he shed his blood for our sin. He purchased our freedom from the penalty of sin. He brought us out from the curse of sin. And because of what Christ did on the cross, our sins have been forgiven. We're freed from the penalty and the bondage of sin, and we're freed from the accusations of the dragon. On the cross, Christ dethroned and disarmed the principalities and the power of evil. And yes, evil is still active because it is not yet conceded defeat. But it is a conquered enemy. But in the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming, in that time between God's D-Day and God's Victory Day, in that period, the period in which we live, we still do war. We still do battle with evil. And when the enemy accuses you, either by whispering in your ear or by the words and the actions of others, remind yourself that you are forgiven and you're freed. And you do not have to live under the words of the accuser. It says in the Bible, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None, nada, zippo, zilch. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, we are in a spiritual battle. That is reality. Things are not as they seem. You can go through your entire week and not realize it, but reality is you are in a spiritual battle. The good news is you can gain victory. You can gain victory. You can overcome by focusing on Christ and the cross, not on your circumstances and not on the words of the accuser, but on Christ and the cross. And you can overcome. And you can gain victory by speaking words of testimony, by singing and talking about the truth of Christ and what he's doing in you and around you. Let me close by telling you a little story. Well, I'm going to let the video tell the story in a minute. A few weeks ago, I already mentioned this to you. I was in Colorado Springs. And while I was in Colorado Springs, I went to a church called New Life, an amazing church. New Life has gone through some unbelievable tragedies in the last 2 years. Let them tell the story for you.
New Life Church had become a ministry that God seemed to have blessed with influence when everything went terribly wrong. It sent shockwaves through us.
Has been some admission of indiscretion.
Everyone wanted to know what had happened. How could this have gone so wrong? What will you do now? We did the only thing we knew to do. We persevered. We prayed. We worshiped. We trusted in something bigger than ourselves. We followed God. And then along the way, we found a new leader, an ally, and a friend.
My name is Brady Boyd. I'm your new senior pastor.
And we felt ready to turn the corner. And then the unthinkable happened.
The Colorado Springs Communication Center received a call of an active shooter at New Life Church.
We were attacked. We lost two of our own, and the future never seemed more uncertain.
When the shooting happened, I was just convinced that we were done. You know, our church was just climbing out of this disaster season. I mean, one of the biggest disaster that our church has seen in the history of our church, and then the shooting happens. And I was just convinced my faith was at an all-time low, and I just felt like we would not recover from this one.
It wasn't until after the shooting that the song really became the anthem of our church.
Maybe the greatest worship experience I've ever had in my life was 3 days after the shooting.
The Wednesday night after the shooting, just a few days after it, we had this family meeting where we did Overcome. We sang Overcome at the end of the night.
I will never forget the experience of singing that song with thousands of other believers. I've never had a worship experience like it. I don't think I ever will have.
It wasn't planned, it just erupted.
And the faith that came into the room was unlike anything I've ever seen. It was everyone from front to back in the overflow room singing together this truth that we will overcome. You know, it was just 2 short months later that we came together for the night of the recording.
At one point, we thought maybe we should cancel the recording, like we weren't ready.
And it was astounding, again, what had happened. The church came out in force.
As I walked out on stage and I saw thousands of people ready, prepared, full of the life and the Spirit of God, it was an overwhelming spectacle. And at that moment, that guitar riff comes in and the entire crowd just erupts.
We were undone. I was crying, you know. I look back at Jared on drums, who's crying. Ross is emotional, singing. It was just a phenomenal experience to see that we were living in the truth of God. We were living in the promise of God that He will pull us through. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us.
It was a group of people that had decided that they weren't going to be defeated, that they were going to survive, that the family was going to be strong together. And by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we were going to overcome.
New Life knew that they were in a spiritual battle, and yet they chose not to listen to the words of the accuser. They chose not to focus on their circumstances. They chose to focus on Christ and to sing and speak about Him. And because of that, they've overcome, and so can you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we will be overcomers in You. Whatever's weighing us down tonight, may we give it to You. May we find victory in You. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, may we stand strong in You. May we fight well with You. May we go be people that go out with love and grace and share that. And may others come to know You, God, because we've overcome. Lord, as we prepare to come around this table now, may we sing this song as an act of worship to You in Jesus' name. Amen.